Turn with me, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Last Sunday, we read through the first 20 verses of this chapter, and Chuck has read some of those again for you this morning, but this, of course, is a passage, one of the passages of Scripture that wonderfully proclaims the birth of Christ in Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy. And Luke tells us in those verses, not only about the birth of Christ, but also about the shepherds and the angel of the Lord that appeared to them and said in verse 11, "Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And how he tells us as well how those shepherds then had come to Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus as he lay in the manger and told them what the angel had said concerning the child. And follow along with me as I read this next section, starting in verse 21 down to verse 35. "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was devout, was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" This morning, I just want to look at this passage about this man named Simeon and what he had to say about Christ in this passage here, in the verses that run down from 25 down through verse 35. Each of us, I think, have particular passages of Scripture that are uniquely special to us, passages that when you read them from time to time, they just sort of jump off the page at you. Those passages that every time we read them, the words of the passage sort of grab your heart. Since early in my Christian life, this has been one of those passages for me. Simeon himself is an interesting character. We know nothing more about him than what we read right here in this passage in Luke. There's nothing more in Scripture about this man than what Luke tells us here. He just walks into the scene here and then walks out of it after 11 verses. We don't hear from him again. But these 11 verses, just in these 11 verses, Luke tells us a lot about Simeon. He doesn't tell us much about him from a background perspective. He doesn't share much biographical detail. But he exposes Simeon's heart to us in this passage. And as Christians, I think we all love what we see. We love Simeon's heart. You're drawn to this man just through this passage. I certainly am. Just from these 11 verses, I love what Simeon is all about. I love his character. I love his values. I love his priorities. I love his single-mindedness. I love his perspective on life and death. I love his faith. I love the fact that he understood the Old Testament. He knew God's Word and he understood the prophecies and he had faith in the prophecies of the Old Testament, Scriptures. You could really boil it all down to this. I love Simeon's love for God and his love for God's Son, the Messiah. But let's look at this passage. It's a pretty powerful scene, isn't it? And it's full of glorious truths and Simeon that Simeon speaks to us. Now, just to set the context a little bit, remember that this is at the point in history of the nation of Israel where things were not at all on a high note on a spiritual level. In fact, far from it. At this point in history, at this time of the birth of Christ, the nation of Israel was apostate. For the whole part, the whole nation of Israel was far from God and unsaved. They talked about God. They had religious traditions that they were committed to, but their heart was far from God. They were, for the most part, an apostate, hypocritical nation. We've seen that already in our study of John, just in the first 8 chapters. But there was, even then, even at that point in history, in the history of Israel, there was still a faithful remnant who clung to the Old Testament promises and prophecies of the coming Messiah. Simeon was one of that faithful remnant. And Luke tells us in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. That name, Simeon, by the way, literally means God has heard. God has heard. So here's this man who loves God, who knows, very aware of his own sinfulness, and he's very aware of the sin of the nation of Israel, and a man who's very aware of their need, of his nation's need for a deliverer, a savior. And so for much of his life, he's been crying out to God to bring the prophesied Messiah, and now, here in the temple on this day, he meets the Messiah. So his name is fulfilled here in this passage. God has indeed heard. God has heard and he has sent his son, the Messiah. And although Luke doesn't expressly say it, we get a sense from the passage that Simeon at this point is an old man. We get that sense pretty clearly, I think, because he tells the Lord in this passage, I'm ready now to die. After he sees the Messiah, he says, I'm ready. In other words, I've done all I feel like I'm to do. I've lived life. I've done the last thing I've ever wanted to do. I've seen the Messiah. Now I'm ready. And Luke tells us then, in verse 25, that Simeon was righteous and devout. Those two words tell us about his faith and about his character. He was righteous and devout. That word righteous there is from the Greek word dikaios. It's from the same word that Paul uses over in Romans 4 when he writes about Abraham, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This isn't a human righteousness. This is a God declared righteousness because of faith. Luke uses that same word here, and so he's telling us with this word that Simeon was a true believer. He wasn't like the legalistic Pharisees, the whitewashed tombs who looked good on the outside but who were dead men's bones on the inside. Simeon was a true believer. And he, like Abraham, had true saving faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Luke tells us that from the outset of this story. Simeon was one of the true saved remnant of Israel who believed in God for their salvation, trusted in salvation by grace through faith and not by works. By the way, anyone living before the cross, if they were saved, they were saved the same way we're saved today. By grace through faith. Even before Jesus had been born and crucified and resurrection, even before people knew the man, Jesus, even before that, There was a faithful remnant who knew that they could not save themselves because they couldn't keep God's law, and so they couldn't earn salvation. They knew only God could save them. They knew they needed God's grace, and they trusted Him in true faith. They were repentant of their sins, and they believed in God, and they trusted God. And they believed the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets who said that the Messiah would come and deliver them from their sins. And so this faithful remnant lived godly lives, and they lived in expectation of the coming Messiah. And even though the cross hadn't happened yet, and even though they didn't even know all the details ultimately of the coming cross and the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, God applied the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus to those true believers, like Simeon, who had true faith in God for salvation and not in works. And like Abraham, those true believers were declared righteous by God, even though the still yet, at that point, future work on the cross hadn't happened. It was still credited to their accounts, to their account through their faith. And so Luke tells us Simeon was righteous, which tells us he was a man of true faith. And he tells us also that Simeon was devout. That Greek word translated devout can also be translated reverent. Simeon revered God. You could also translate this word cautious. That gives us the sense of the word. He revered God, and the idea is here is he was cautious as how he responded to God and to God's word. He was devout, reverent, cautious, careful to live out God's word, to live as God's word commanded him. So he was a righteous man, a man of true faith, and his walk gave evidence of his faith. He was devout, reverent, cautious to honor God with his life. And there's something else that Luke tells us in this passage that I love about Simeon. His priorities. And more specifically, as I mentioned, called it earlier, his single-mindedness. We see this in Luke's next statement there in verse 25. Luke tells us that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. That word translated looking there is a word that could be translated waiting. Waiting on something or looking for something. With eager expectation. That's the point. Paul uses the same word in his letter to Titus when he speaks of looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking there in Titus of eagerly expecting and looking for the second coming of Christ. And Luke uses the same word again over in Luke 23, verse 51, to tell us of Joseph of Arimathea, that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. So it's a word that describes someone who's eagerly looking, eagerly waiting. And it's in the present tense here in verse 25, which tells us this was the continued pattern of his life, of Simeon's life. He was a man who lived life waiting for, looking for something. For what? For the consolation of Israel. What's that? Well, that word consolation is a word that many of you have become very familiar with. It's the Greek word paraklesis. The Greek verb is parakaleo. It's the verb we saw a lot in Philippians 2. See it throughout Scripture. It's the word that has the idea of calling alongside of. And it's often used in the sense then of coming alongside of to help or to encourage or to console or to comfort. This idea of comfort sent by God to Israel is a common thread in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 speaks of comfort, comfort for God's people. And it goes on then in verse 10 to speak of the coming Messiah. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather them lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. That's comfort, the imagery of a shepherd picking up little lambs and carrying them and gently guiding them to safety. The Old Testament's clear, the comforter, God will send the comforter, the comforter will come. That was a common theme in the Old Testament. And Simeon was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. In other words, Simeon had a certain hope, an eager expectation for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He was looking for the Messiah, the one he knew would come alongside of the nation of Israel in the ultimate way. He would come alongside to provide a means by which their sin could be forgiven and by which they could be reconciled to God. This was Simeon's ultimate priority. It was the focus, the single-minded focus of his life, the Messiah. The Messiah who would bring salvation and who would bring deliverance from sin and iniquity to his nation. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the Messiah, not just for himself, but for the nation. He cared that they were in sin. He cared about his people. He knew that the people needed a Savior, and he was eagerly, eagerly waiting, looking for that Savior, the mighty Comforter, the consolation of Israel. So, in an economy of words, in verse 25, Luke has told us much about this man. We know about his character. He was a believer. He was careful with the Word of God, careful to live in a way that pleased the Lord. And Luke has told us about the focus of his life, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the comfort of Israel. And then he tells us a third thing about him. Simeon had been uniquely appointed by God for a special service. We see that at the end of verse 25. Luke just says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. When Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, being upon someone in Old Testament times, or in the time of Christ, prior to the cross and the resurrection and prior to the day of Pentecost, it indicates that the Holy Spirit came upon them to prepare them, anoint them for some special responsibility, sometimes to prepare them for special action, often to prepare them and enable them to speak for God. The Holy Spirit came upon someone and he spoke for God. And that was the case here. Simeon had been uniquely appointed by God for special service. And verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit had indeed given him some very unique revelation. He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Just stop and think about that. If you stop and ponder that, you can't help but realize how magnificent that revelation, that knowledge, had to have been. This would have been tremendous excitement because he knew that he was going to see the Messiah. He knew he was living in the time of the coming of the Messiah. He didn't know when, but he knew it would be in his lifetime. And Luke wants you to understand that. He wants you to understand that certain hope that Simeon lived with, the great and certain expectation that he had of seeing the Messiah. And this was the overwhelming passion and an overwhelming joy of his life. So verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the law of the custom of the law, Then he took him into his arms. So soon after Jesus was 40 days old, his parents brought him into the temple in Jerusalem to offer the appropriate sacrifice for him as their firstborn male, which was all in accordance with the Old Testament law of Moses. You can see it in Leviticus 12, verse 8, and Exodus 13. This would have been, though, in the part of the temple that women were allowed to enter. And it would have been very much like any other day. There would have been lots of people there, crowds of people. And God, in his providence, had purposed this meeting between Simeon and the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit leads Simeon into that place, and Joseph and Mary are there with Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't tell us exactly how they met, but we understand, though, that if Simeon had been relying on his own intellect, he would have missed Jesus. He would have been looking for a king, a royal procession, with all the pomp and circumstances attending a king. Instead, all he saw was a carpenter, a young carpenter, and a very young wife, and their baby. There was no halo over Jesus' head. But the Holy Spirit directed Simeon to come into contact with this ordinary-looking couple and this very ordinary-looking baby. And Luke doesn't give us a bunch of detail here. We don't know what happened in the white space of time in between verse 27 and verse 28. But whatever happened, and perhaps Mary and Joseph told him their story about how Mary, a virgin, had conceived, and maybe Mary told Simeon about the angel who had appeared and told her that she would bear a son and she'll call his name Jesus, and how the angel had told her that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You can't help but think that information must have been shared. Maybe they shared the information that the shepherds had shared with them about Jesus being the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. Luke doesn't tell us, but maybe we can reasonably suspect that a conversation like that took place. Regardless, though, Simeon responded in faith. And with eyes of faith, Simeon saw in their arms the light of the world, the consolation of Israel, born to bring salvation to all who would turn to him. And Simeon took Jesus into his arms. And you can only begin, I think, to imagine the flood of joy in his heart. God had heard the heart cries, the numerous prayers of this man named Simeon, God has heard. And Simeon realized that the promises of God had come to pass, and he was holding in his hands the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He held in his arms the Messiah who would provide the way of forgiveness, provide the way of reconciliation to God, provide the way of righteousness, peace, and joy to all those who would come to him in true faith. And he was filled with joy. And you know what? He was filled with joy because of what he believed would happen now with this child. He hadn't seen it all come to fruition. At this point, to him, the Messiah looked like nothing more than a helpless baby. But Simeon knew he was the comforter, the Messiah. He knew the way of salvation was here. And so he blessed God and he said, and I love this, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Bondservant there is really the Greek word that should be translated slave. and something else. The word Lord there is a word that conveys the idea of being the absolute owner of a man who has no rights against the owner. The word Lord highlights the idea of absolute ownership and absolute authority. And the word slave here is a word that asserts humble submission. And Simeon takes these two words here, and he uses these two words to gladly express his joyful relationship and his feelings toward God. He says to God, "You're my owner and my master, and you have absolute authority over me, and I'm your humble slave." He understood his position before God, and he understood the loving kindness and faithfulness of God. And he said, "I yield up my will without reserve, without reluctance, to your infinitely mighty and infinitely loving will. I yield up my will to your will. I'm your slave. You're my master. You're my owner. And I'm glad to be, thankful to be, your slave. And now you're releasing me to depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." That word translated, releasing me to depart, it's a technical word from contemporary Greek of that day, for relieving a sentry, relieving a guard from his post. It has the idea of the hour having come when the slave who has been on watch all through a long, long night can finally end the watch and go home. That's what Simeon's saying here. He's saying, "I've seen the Messiah who brings salvation. That's who I longed to see, who I so needed to see before I died, who you promised me I'd see before I died. The Messiah who would save his people from their sins, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, eternal life. Now I've seen him. My heart is thrilled. My heart is satisfied. God, you have heard. And now I'm ready to die and go to my eternal home with you. I've seen him. I've held him. My waiting is over. The Messiah is here." And in that contentment and in that confidence, now I'm ready for you to release me from this world into your glorious presence. He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." And notice what he says, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." He knew not only had the Messiah come to provide the means of salvation for his nation, the nation of Israel, the Jews, but also to the whole world, to the Jews and the Gentiles. He knew that because God's word in the Old Testament made that clear. You can find that all through Isaiah, all through the Psalms. So verse 33, "And his mother and father, his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." Of course they were amazed. Here they are. Here they were, two teenagers. And Mary has now conceived and given birth to the Son of the Most High, the Christ, the Savior, a child born for the redemption of his people. This was beyond amazing. And now Simeon reminds them not just the Savior of Israel, but the Savior of the world, the light of the Gentiles, and the glory of Israel. They're amazed, astounded. And so verse 34, Luke tells us then that Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, something else. Probably even more amazing and even more shocking. He said this, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, Mary, to the end that the thoughts from many will be, many hearts may be revealed. Those, of course, are prophetic words from Simeon, who came in the Spirit into the temple. This child was the Messiah, the anointed one. But Simeon's telling them it's not going to be an easy road. He's the king. He's the anointed one of God. But that don't make the mistake to think that that means it's all going to be easy. There's going to be fall. There's going to be fall and rising and opposition, separation, even piercing. It's worth noting that Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph. Luke tells us that. But then he said these following words. He addressed them specifically to Mary. Why? Why just to Mary? Why not also to Joseph? Well, it's very likely that Joseph didn't live to experience what Simeon was warning Mary about here. If you think about it, in the New Testament scriptures, we don't hear anything about Joseph being alive after Jesus was 12 years old. When Jesus starts his ministry, we don't have anything to tell us that Joseph was still around. Nothing in Scripture indicates that. And on the cross, remember, Jesus saw the apostle John, and he said to his mother, kind of pointing to John or looking at John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," speaking of John. And he said to John, he looked at John then, and he said, "Woman, behold your mother." So he was handing over the earthly care of his mother to John. And so it's obvious there was, at that point of the cross, there was no Joseph to care for her. That wouldn't have been necessary. So Simeon doesn't say these words in Luke 2 to Joseph because Joseph was going to die somewhere along the way, perhaps even before Jesus began his earthly ministry. Joseph didn't need to hear this. But Mary did. These were words that Mary needed to hear. Hard things to hear, but necessary words to hear to begin to prepare Mary for what lay ahead. Because she would be there. She would be there to witness this, the fall of many. And she'd be there to witness the opposition. And she'd even be there to see her son, the Messiah, die, murdered. And God the Father was beginning to prepare her for this even now through this specially anointed man, Simeon. And so Simeon says to Mary, "This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." Remember what we've been seeing in John? Remember, for example, the spiritual crossroads that we spoke about in John 7? After Jesus had once again declared the truth to the people, which he'd done over and over and over again, that they were sinners, hostile to God, at enmity with God, that they were unable to save themselves by their good works and by their most righteous intentions. The truth that they needed a Savior from heaven and that He was the one, the true bread of life that came down from heaven. That they needed to look to Him alone in true faith for salvation. That if they truly hear His word and believe in Him with true faith, they will have eternal life. But if they do not, they will come into eternal judgment. Remember what John 7, verse 43 said? It said, "So a division occurred in the crowd because of him." That's what Simeon is getting at here. That's the prophecy here. Jesus, Simeon says, is appointed for the fall and rise of many. Jesus brings every person to a spiritual crossroads. He delivers truth, and how you personally respond to that truth determines your eternity. He brings you to a crossroads at which you can turn in repentance from your sin and turn in faith to Christ alone for your salvation, or you can continue down your old, crooked road, clinging to your sin that you love. If you turn to Christ, you'll rise to eternal life. If you continue down your own road, you'll fall into an irreversible fall of eternal judgment and eternal punishment. That's what Simeon's talking about here. This child that I hold in my arms is appointed to the rise and fall of many. And, hand in hand with that, for a sign to be opposed. The Messiah will be a sign to be opposed. He'll be the light, the truth, that people hate, that people don't want to receive because they love the darkness of their sin. Well, that certainly happened in the worst way. The worst form of opposition, his people received him not, John tells us in John chapter 1. Instead, they turned against him and they conspired with the Romans to have him executed. And he says to Mary, verse 35, he kind of stops in the middle of this and kind of looks up at Mary, I think, and says, kind of interjects this, and he's, Mary, a sword will pierce even your own soul. Even your own soul. He's preparing Mary for what will happen. Just warning her, it's not going to be easy. Your son will be insulted, mocked, abused, hated, spat upon, and ultimately crucified. But Mary, when that happens, remember this is God's plan. This is not a surprise to God. This is God's predetermined plan. Your child, the Son of God, says there in verse 34, is appointed for this. Mary, I'm telling you now, so your heart's prepared. This is God's predetermined, redemptive plan for this child. But he knows this will be hard, sorrowful for Mary. To have to witness all this. Jesus, her son. And when it came time for him to be ridiculed and spat upon and mocked and pierced and crucified for no sin of his own but for our iniquities, there's Mary standing at the foot of the cross watching her son die and her Savior die. Her nation, his nation, having turned upon him to kill him. Certainly that would have pierced even her own soul. So Simeon says, yes, this is the Messiah. I'm overjoyed to see him. He's what I've been living for. Now I can depart in peace. He's the comfort of Israel. He's the consolation of Israel. But he's not going to be received well by most. He's going to cause division. He's going to face the cruelest of opposition. Mary, you're going to witness this and it'll pierce even your own soul. And one last thing Simeon says, and then he's gone. He says that Jesus will be to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. He's going to be a sign to be opposed, such that to the end thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. What's that about? Well, think about it. The Son of God came to earth, God in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John says. He was the literal fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and the Gospels declare that, prove that. The ultimate fulfillment of to all of that, ultimately, that the Old Testament pointed to. The ultimate fulfillment. He's the Messiah, the Savior. And he lived a sinless life. And the testimony from many in the Gospels is that he spoke and he taught with such power with such authority that his listeners said, "Never has a man spoken the way this man has." And he healed the sick, and he gave sight to the blind, and he multiplied miracle upon miracle for which there was no other explanation than that he was all he claimed to be, the very Son of God. And the Jewish leaders denied him and did not believe. Instead, they claimed he did his works through the power of Satan. And Israel, for the most part, rejected him. That's what Simeon was saying. Many hearts will be revealed through the response to God's own Son. He was a loving, kind, gentle, peaceable man. But he exposed them as wretched sinners in need of a Savior, and they hated him. He was full of grace and truth, but they didn't want the truth, and they didn't think they needed the grace. So they hated him, and they murdered him. And their hearts were revealed, just like Simeon said they would be. Well, this story of Simeon is quite a story. And it's fitting, I think, this time of year when we particularly think about the birth of Christ. We rejoice in Christ as Simeon did. And as Christians, I think we read what Simeon said in verses 29 and 30 and our hearts well up with joy, right? Because we can say, much like Simeon said, "Lord, Master, Owner, we're your joyful slaves, and when it's your will, we're ready to depart in peace." I mean, it's okay now if we die, because we've seen your salvation. Because as Christians, we've taken the Messiah, Jesus, into our arms in the sense that we've embraced him as Savior and Lord. We've held him in our arms, so to speak. We've embraced him in true faith. And even more, he's the good shepherd who has taken us into his arms. He's embraced us and he's given us eternal life. But at the same time, we hear these words of Simeon. The last words we have recorded from him, where he says, "This child is appointed for a sign to be opposed, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And we realize it's still that way today. It's no different today. How you respond to Jesus reveals your heart. How you respond to Jesus determines whether you'll rise to eternal life or fall into the irretrievable fall of eternal punishment and eternal separation from God. So if you've never turned to Christ in true faith, we invite you to do that now before it's too late. Every man's a sinner. And your sin separates you from a perfectly holy God. Your sin puts you at enmity, at hostility with God. And we can't save ourselves. Our best works, Scripture says, our best works as unbelievers are like filthy rags in the sight of God. There's no way you can be good enough. Because you're not good. Your heart's desperately wicked, Scripture says. No matter how good you look on the outside, and no matter how good you think your intentions are, Scripture says an unbeliever's heart is desperately wicked. So Jesus came, the promised Messiah, the comfort of Israel, the light to the Gentiles, and he paid the penalty for your sin that you could not pay so that you can have eternal life. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord and Savior. And to be forgiven of your sin and to be reconciled with God, you must believe in him. You must believe in his sacrifice, his death on the cross, and you must repent of your sins and turn to Christ alone in faith for salvation. He came that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. If you've never turned to Christ, if you've never done that, I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story that you've recorded in your word for us, the story of this man who was longing for the day of the Messiah. And it does warm our hearts to think about this story and to think about the joy of Simeon's heart when he embraced Christ, the baby, Jesus, the consolation of Israel, and how he knew and by faith that this was the Christ. And it warms our heart, I think, in part because we realize that as Christians, we've done the same thing. We've embraced Christ, and we can say with Simeon, now my life can come to an end. Father, we praise you for the salvation that we have in Christ, but we pray also that you would make us mindful that we're here for a reason. You've left us here to preach your gospel, to share your gospel with others. Their response isn't upon us. You take care of their response, but we're responsible to share truth. And help us to do that. We have an opportunity to do that throughout the year, oftentimes even more so at the holidays when we're around more family and friends. Father, help us to be faithful to do that. Help us not to shy away from that and to abandon your directive in that. And Father, bless that. Help us to be bold, and I pray that you would bless our words. And we pray that you'd use your gospel, use us as your vessels to give the word and to save people, save lost sinners. We thank you for Christ. We pray that you'd keep us focused on Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.